Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this series that we've been in Matthew. We pray, Father, that as we come to look at this picture of Herod and Jesus, that you would give us eyes to see what you want us to see. Help me to speak faithfully. And we pray, Lord, that from your word this afternoon, you would, by your Spirit, shape us and mould us and work in us to live lives that honour Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, today we're going to look at these couple of leaders, Herod and Jesus. And thinking of leaders, as Andy kind of got us doing at the start there, we often think of those leaders, and I don't know about you, maybe I'm just more cynical, but I often think about the ways that they let us down rather than the ways they're so great. Why do those in power so often fail? Or get embroiled in some scandal? Or change their mind on promises that they've made? And that's to say nothing of those leaders who are simply just tyrants, those who exploit those under them so that they can get ahead personally. But why aren't leaders as good as we want them to be, as good as they should be? Well, I think in our world, sadly, it often boils down to selfishness, doesn't it? Often those who seek to be leaders do so because of their personal desire for power. They want power for themselves and all that it brings for them. And so they end up doing whatever they can to keep that power. And even for those who don't start out that way, maybe some good motivation at the beginning, it's easy to see how when they get a taste of that power, it's hard to give up. And so because what they want is what they want, because they want what is best for them, they do whatever they need to do to maintain their position, change the policies to get the approval from those who are in power, compromise their integrity and morals to make deals to ensure that they deliver things that keep them in power, throw mud at their opposition to ensure that there are no challenges to their rule. They put their selfish desire to stay in power ahead of the needs of those they're supposed to be serving. It doesn't just have to be political leaders as we think about our world. Same goes in the workplace. The boss who treats those they manage like slaves, but sucks up to the big bosses so that they can get ahead. Or in social circles, when you're starting to move in circles of people who are kind of the movers and shakers, and so you distance yourself from those you deem as less important. How people act as leaders can be very disappointing. And it's hard to follow such leaders. But thankfully, we see good leadership in our passage as well, in Jesus. And so as we look at this passage, hopefully it'll show us what a blessing it is to have Jesus as our leader. And so help us as we follow him. Now we see these two different types of leaders as we consider a tale of two meals. We come to the first meal is Herod's. This lavish private party. We come to this passage at the end of that extended moment where Jesus was teaching in parables. Jesus moved on to his hometown. He'd not gotten a very good response, had he? And then we're told about some other responses to Jesus' ministry at the time. This time, Herod's response. He's the ruler of that kind of area to the north. And look what he says, verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus. And he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. That's why miraculous powers are at work in him." Herod hears these reports about Jesus and he goes, "Well, who is this guy? He must be John the Baptist. He's come back from the dead." And considering what Herod did to John, it's no wonder that Jesus, decides that this is the time to leave the cities and head to the wilderness in verse 13. That things calm down. And then Matthew gives us the backstory to John's death. This flashback in verse 3 to 12, explaining what happened. And so we kind of see why Jesus is so quick to leave the cities. And the flashback is our first meal in this tale of two meals. The lavish meal that Herod puts on in his private party. Firstly, we kind of get some more background and learn that John the Baptist was not Herod's favourite person. Verse 3. Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. We learn that Herod was not a fan of John because John had been publicly denouncing him for being with Herodias. Herodias had been Herod's brother's wife. And both he and Herodias had gotten divorces so that they could be together. Not exactly a pinnacle of moral purity. And John was calling them out on it. And what is more, he was also calling out Herod on breaking Old Testament law that said you couldn't be with your brother's wife. All of which would have not gone down very well with Herod's Jewish constituents. John was ruining Herod's public approval ratings. He was an immoral leader who was not making any real effort to live according to the Old Testament law. And he was supposed to be the leader of the Jews. And so, because of the bad PR that John was bringing, Herod wanted him dead. He wanted this voice of dissent gone so that he could remain in power. But he was also afraid of the people. He didn't want to upset the people by killing John because they knew that he knew that they viewed him as God's prophet. Killing John would be getting rid of the one who spoke to God's people on his behalf. John was there for the people's good, calling on them to follow God, to repent, to come back to God. And so Herod's in this tricky situation. He wants him dead to uphold his public approval, but he's afraid to kill him again because of what it will do for his public approval. And he needs that public approval to stay in power, doesn't he? Otherwise the Romans are just going to put someone else in his place. He's driven by what will keep him in power. But even though he's afraid to kill John, his hand is forced at his birthday party. Verse 6. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted, and he had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Herod throws this lavish party for his birthday. According to ancient historians, Herod was known for giving the extravagant party. All the trendiest VIPs, the best wine, the most amazing food, the greatest entertainment. And as part of this party, Herodias' daughter entertains the guests with a dance. And a dance obviously impresses Herod and the in crowd at the party because it leads Herod to make this really big promise. A bit of a rash promise, isn't it? He was probably wanting to seem generous and powerful in the midst of all these powerful people in the room. I'll get you whatever you want, because that's how powerful I am. And Herodias prompts her daughter to demand from Herod the head of John the Baptist, which puts Herod in a bit of a tricky spot, caught between a rock and a hard place. Matthew uses the word distressed. He can either displease the people by killing John, or he can show weakness in front of the bunch of power brokers who are in the room with him. But in the end, Herod's desire for power leads him to act selfishly for his own good at the expense of the people. He chooses to save face in front of the elite in the room, which means the worst for God's prophet and the people who so desperately need to hear from God's prophet. Like being mean to a little sibling to seem cool in front of your friends. Herod's more concerned about himself than God or what is good for God's people. And so he executes John, God's prophet. And it's such a brutal and cold execution. I mean, the picture of the teenage girl bringing in his head on a platter is chilling, isn't it? And John's disciples come in and they're only able to bury the headless body that is left. This is not the way that God's prophet should be treated. It's not the way anyone should be treated. Herod's feast shows what kind of leader he is. His concern is for his own power and the respect of the key people at the time. no concern for the people he's meant to be serving, and no concern for God. Terrible as the scene is, it's not too dissimilar from modern leaders, those who do all they can to appease the powerful ones so that they can remain in power, despite the damage their actions cause for those who are there, they're there to serve. Leaders like Herod disappoint. And so I think that means for us, we live in this modern world, we shouldn't put too much hope in human leaders. Cynical as it is, we need to have realistic expectations of leaders. They're all sinners. They're not going to bring all the solutions we long for. They're not going to uphold every promise they make. It's why it's so important to pray for our leaders, that they would go against the temptations that power brings and instead work with integrity for the good of those they serve, even if it costs them. And as we consider ourselves, perhaps this is making us think about how we act with others. Are there areas where we do the same on a smaller scale, wanting to get the approval of some people by trampling on others? For example, sometimes I want to seem so smart or, you know, kind of modern and in front of people when they find out I'm a Christian, that I kind of want to distance myself from those kind of out-of-touch, crazy fundamentalist Christians who believe the Bible and things. I'm not like one of those crazies. I'm cultured and intelligent like you. I want to impress the... Maybe it's about at work. You want to impress the boss. And so you use the people below you rather than caring for them and loving them. Or you play the political game, which is going to get you ahead but might not please God. Seeking to get ahead and do what's best for us is hard to resist. It's the air our world breathes. So sadly, we expect this selfishness from our leaders, and even more sadly, we see elements of it in our own lives. There'll be a moment later on in our confession time where we can bring those things to our Heavenly Father and seek His forgiveness. But as we consider leaders in our world, we need a better leader. And so let's look at a better leader as we consider the second meal, a generous public feast. With the background of John's death, John's been killed by Herod, and now Jesus is come to Herod's attention, we can understand why Jesus in verse 13 withdrew to a solitary place. Jesus goes to seek some peace, get some rest, to get away from Herod's murderous persecution. This is not yet the time where Jesus needs to meet his opposition head on like this. So he heads out of the way to sort of let things calm down a bit. But sadly, his plans are undone, and the crowds follow, and they're there waiting for him as he lands. And as you can imagine, Jesus arrives at the retreat cottage, ready to take a break, to lower his public profile, to avoid Herod sending the executioners, and instead, there's this massive crowd waiting for him. And though he no doubt is tired, he's concerned about the public gathering and the attention it will bring. And even though that's how he feels, no doubt, he heals them. He acts for their good, not his own. Because we're told he has compassion on the crowd. He feels deeply for them. He truly cares for them. And so he puts aside what he wants to do and instead does what is good for them. A selfless act of service. Like when you've just sat down to watch the TV at the end of a long day, snack in hand, and then someone, I'm not going to suggest who it might be in your household, but they say, oh, could you get something for me from the fridge? And you've just sat down. And of course, you put your needs aside and you get up and fetch the thing for them, don't you? That's selfless love right there. And Jesus doesn't only provide for them in healing them, but he also provides abundantly in their material needs. Verse 15. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Jesus and the crowd are in the wilderness. This is a solitary place. It's a tricky spot to try and find food, especially at that time of night. It's like being stuck in Wesley at night. There's not many open restaurants out that way. Uber Eats is not going to trek it out that far. And you could imagine that it's the crowd. You could argue that it's the crowd's problem. They should have brought food, right? And the disciples kind of want to palm it off on them. Send them away to find their own food. But Jesus will generously and miraculously provide for them. He gets them to sit down, take a seat for dinner. And he gets this small amount of food, which is probably not even quite enough for the disciples to share. And he sends them out with it. And they head out with these small portions of food. Can you imagine the disciples as they handed it out? This scene was really brought home for me when I attended the Mark drama. Who's heard of the Mark drama, out of interest? A few of us. It's a dramatic telling of Mark's gospel. And you sit in kind of a big circle. And so all the action kind of happens in and amongst you. If you get the chance to see it, I highly, highly encourage you to see it. And during this moment in the Mark drama, the actors who are the disciples, they kind of walk up and down the rows. And they're offering, you know, the audience, they're offering you the bread and the fish. And as the first time the performance, the one that I went to, the first time they walk past you, they're saying, well, you know, here you go, don't take too much. You know, it's a big crowd, you understand. And then they come around a second time and they say, oh, here, have some more, we've still got some. And then by the third time, they're saying, take as much as you need, there's plenty to go around. And then finally, they're trying to force the food on you. You sure you had enough? We've still got bread and fish. This is a miraculous feeding. A generous feeding. People filled, satisfied. The people in the wilderness are fed by miraculous bread, which is reminiscent of another wilderness provision. God providing for his people in the wilderness as he sent manna from heaven. Jesus here again clearly seemed to be God, providing bread for people in the wilderness, meeting their needs. The two meals are quite a contrast, aren't they? An exclusive party, which happens at the expense of the people, and an abundant feast, freely given to all. Herod selfishly takes God's profit from the people to stop him looking silly and weak at a party. Jesus selflessly and generously provides for the people, providing an abundance for them. We're told elsewhere that God provides what we need. This is the God who we come to in prayer. This is the God who we ask, the selfless, generous provider. So ask him when you need things. Know, and when you ask him, know that he is selfless and generous, will provide what we need. Note what we need rather than all our wants, but he will provide what we need in abundance. What a contrast we see between Jesus and Herod. Jesus showing us the picture of kingdom leadership. Selfless, generous, abundant blessing for God's people from God's King. How great is it that Jesus is our King? Something to be deeply thankful for. The servant-hearted leadership of our King Jesus. While we might be so used to it, if you, you know, read the Bible, been following Jesus for a while, it's important to remember that Jesus' servant leadership is not the default of leaders. And so we should be deeply thankful for our King. Jesus is our selfless and generous leader. And he does more than just provide for our material needs. Our final point considers how Jesus ultimately provides for us. Because Jesus is our selfless and generous leader. And his ministry, as it kind of as it continues to happen through Matthew and the Gospels, continues to be marked by his servant leadership. He challenged his disciples when they talk about leadership saying that their leadership is to take the form of service rather than lording it over people. And the ultimate expression of Jesus' servant leadership is the cross. Jesus selflessly giving his life to provide salvation for all of us who need it so badly. In John's account of this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus goes on to explain that he is the bread of life, the true bread given by God for his people so that they can have eternal life. John 6. Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The miracle of the bread fed to the 5,000 points to the work of Jesus in salvation, where he gives his own body for the people. He will say that his body is like the bread. A selfless, generous, and abundant provision of salvation for all who follow him. Those who come to Jesus are given what they most desperately need: salvation from sin, life eternal. Just as he provided for the crowd in the wilderness with bread, he offers life to all who are stuck in spiritual wilderness, where we struggle in this life, where the shadow of death looms so large. Jesus offers hope, salvation, life. So if you've not already, come to him. He is the selfless leader we long for. And if you already follow him, be reminded of who he is. He wants what is best for us, and he gives his life for us. So we should follow him gladly and thankfully, even when following him is hard. Because it's far, far better than following other selfish leaders in our world. How good is it that we have a leader who is selfless, generous, and acts for the good of his people, who has given his life that we might be blessed abundantly in him, given salvation and life in him. Let's thank God for Jesus, our selfless and generous King. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is so different to the leaders we expect in this world. We thank you for his selflessness and generosity, which we experienced most strongly in his death for us. Please help us to be ever grateful for Jesus' servant leadership and to come to him for our salvation and life. Amen.